Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share. I always think it's a privilege when I sit with God's precious daughters, daughters of the King, and where we just sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he has to say. So, as you know, my name is Maureen. I'm married to a man called Kenny or Kenneth, and we've been leading churches and been in the ministry for close to 28 years. We've been traveling on into the life of other churches, which we call Translocal Ministry, for about over 25, 26 years, that we have been going into churches to work with them and their leaders so that they can accomplish the call of God for them. When Kenny and I first got married, we did not know the Lord. We were unbelievers, and we had our only sort of concept of who Jesus was that he died every Easter, and he was born again every Christmas. So every Easter he died, and every Christmas he was born again. So when we'd been married for about 4 years, and the life that we were living was not conducive to a happy marriage, so Kenny and I were going to get divorced. But God intervened, and I got saved, and then Kenny got saved, and then started our journey of trying to learn what it meant to be a daughter of the King and a son of the King, but most of all, to learn how to be married to each other. And what it meant to be a wife, what it meant to be a husband, and how we are just so different. For those of you that know Kenny and I, we're like chalk and cheese. We are just so different. But yet, I'm the cheese, he's the chalk. Oh. I love cheese. But somehow God in his grace put us together and helped us learn his principles so that we can stand here being married for 35 years. Oh, wow. We celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary yesterday. So it is really a privilege for me to share with you some of my journey and what God showed me along the way. So if you turn with me, and if you've got your Bibles here, and you can do that, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. How many of you here today are not married and that you are single ladies? Okay, when I'm single mothers or having never been married. Okay, wonderful. You are being set up for success. Those of you that are still waiting for your husbands. Because what I'm wanting to talk about today is how we can be in women of partnership. We are in partnership with God, we are in partnership with our husband, and we're in partnership with each other in the kingdom and in this local church. So I'm wanting to talk today on partnership. And it's wonderful to have singles here to hear this, because what will happen is it'll set you up for success. So when the day comes for you to make a choice of who your partner for life will be, you will make the right choice. Because outside of giving your life to Jesus and outside of your day of salvation is the day that you take on a partner. Those two decisions are the most important decision you can make in your life. It's choosing your life partner and getting born again, getting saved, giving your heart to Jesus and entering into his kingdom. So let's look at the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. And it starts off by saying, and those of you that are not married, when you hear like the first word says wives, don't let me lose you, because this is not all about just being married, okay? There's a lot of truths in the scripture that I'm going to be reading that applies to us as women, whether we are married or not. Okay, but it starts off in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it says, wives, in the same way. Now, right then, I'm stuck, because I want to know what way. In the same way, what way? So we look at the preceding verses, and it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, instead, talking about Jesus, it says, Jesus entrusted himself to him, to God his Father, who judges justly. So the preceding verses is talking about situations where Jesus was facing that was unjust, that didn't seem right, and it says here that he entrusted himself to God the Father. So as Jesus entrusted himself to God, who judges justly and sorts the issues out, wives in the same way. Okay. And it uses the big S word. So all of you take a deep breath while I say it. Submit. That's what the scripture says. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, ladies, this word submit is not the big S word we run away from, because this word is our safety. It actually means to adapt to. So here in the first sentence, it says, wives, just as Jesus entrusted himself to God the Father in everything, so you must submit, adapt yourself to your husband. Okay, we're going to look a little bit more later on with that. And he says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Can I just add a little bit of a between bracket thought here? Without words. I think the biggest lesson we as ladies have to learn is the lesson of restraint, where we know when to speak and we know when to keep quiet. Amen? I had to learn that because I'm very vocal, and I certainly have 20,000 words to give out by the end of the day. I do. And if I have not discharged my 20,000 words, Kenny's hearing it all in one go as we're lying in bed before we sleep. So I had to learn this without restraint. I had to learn restraint. And if any of them do not believe the word, some wives and ladies, we are married to husbands who do not believe the word. Your husband may be an unbeliever, and God is giving you a strategy here how you're going to win your man to Jesus. And he says here, they will be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Now, ladies, the scripture is not saying that you can't wear that. The scripture is not saying you can't have fine braided hair, gold jewelry, and beautiful clothes. If that was the case, I'm resigning from being a woman. I love jewelry. I love fine clothes. I love going for a hairdo. And my best relaxation is in the spa or at the hairdresser or doing what we so love.
Preach it.
This is not this is not what this word is saying. It says, then it goes on and it says, rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The author to this book of Peter is saying, ladies, don't think that you are accepted because you've got beautiful hair or that you've got fine-looking clothes or that you've got jewelry on and you're looking pretty on the outward. That's not what is counting here. What's counting is what's inside. That's what he's saying. So we can go and spend time at the beauty salon and get some nice clothes and wear nice jewelry if we can, but not at the expense of our relationship with Jesus that is happening inside. So that is where our beauty comes from. And it doesn't matter if we've got a big nose, wide hips, long legs, big toes, whatever, broad neck. I always say to my husband, he's the head, I'm the neck that turns the head. So let's enjoy our necks. You know, it might be whatever. Doesn't matter what's on the outside. What makes you beautiful and precious is your inner beauty. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying here. Yeah. So he goes on and he says, rather it should be that of the inner self and the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Right. Gentle and quiet, that nullifies me immediately because there's no way I'm gentle and quiet. I have lots to say. What is he meaning? You see, now that's why I had to study the scripture, because I read it and I said, you know what? I'm not meek and mild. I'm not quiet. I'm not a doormat. I mean, I'm, you know I'm around, hey? So I had to go look at it. Do you know what gentle means? It means a controlled strength. In other words, when a mother has a newborn baby, I mean, we've got the mother standing at the back there with that tiny little baby. Who is the stronger between the two of them? The mother or the baby? The mother. Yeah. She can break that baby at any time. But she doesn't. She controls her strength and she holds the baby gently. Mm-hmm. That's gentle.
Yeah.
A controlled strength. And then it goes on and it says a quiet spirit. Now we think a quiet spirit is zip your lip and keep quiet, hey? You don't say a word. Or if you say anything, you're like whispering it and you're being so sweet. That's not what it's saying. Thank goodness.
Thank God.
This quiet is talking about the inside, a inner tranquility and inner peace, no matter what's happening in your situation. And God taught me this so much of the lesson when we were leading a church and I came out of a ladies' meeting and there were like 15 cars that were in the driveway, parked outside on the road and the pavement outside the home where we had the ladies' ministry, and my car got stolen. Mine was the only car that got stolen. I walked out and there was no car. At that moment, I had a choice to either let my emotions go and I start raving and ranting at who stole my car and throwing curses over them and claiming my car back. And you know all the stuff we do? Mm-hmm. We get emotionally, we let our emotions run away from it. Mm-hmm. But at that moment, I controlled my emotions and all that was going through me, and I handled the situation with total peace and, what's it here?
Tranquility.
Quietness.
Yeah.
So much so that a couple that had joined our church had teenage children, and they were watching how I was coping with this episode. They were so impressed they joined our church. Because if a pastor's wife can react like that when her car gets stolen, we're in the right church. And God suddenly started to show me that, yes, people have been saying to me, Maureen, you're such a strong woman. And God started to say to me, no, you are a woman of strength. Yeah. See the difference? Yeah. A strong woman is a woman who is relying on her own gifting and her own strength and her own abilities. And when she comes into a room, all what you're hearing, she's loud, and that all what you're hearing is her. It's her voice being spoken. It is her voice saying things and giving her opinion and giving the opinion as to how things are going to go down. And everyone else's voices recede in the background because all what you're hearing is this woman's voice. That's a strong woman. But a woman of strength draws her total resources from Jesus within her, from her inner self that Peter's talking about. And when the circumstances are going chaotic around her, that's what she falls back on. And there is a quiet and gentle spirit coming out of her. Controlled strength with the inner tranquility and peace, no matter what is happening around her. That's the difference between a woman of strength and a strong woman. You understand that? And many times what we do is we think that just because we may be so gifted in God, or we've got all these gifts and yes, and we leadership in women, and that we need to just run out there and be heard. That is the restraint I'm talking about, where we learn when to speak and when not to speak. So this is what Peter is talking about here. He says, for this, in verse 5, he said, this is the way that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Now, ladies, I am definitely not advocating you going to home and calling your husbands Lord. Kenny has been asking me to do that for so long. And he says, Maureen, come on. I'll say to him, oh, Ken, don't you want to do this for me quick? Then he'll say, call me Lord and Master and I'll do it. And then, no, I'm not going to call you Lord and Master. I get up and do it myself. But what the scripture is saying is that word Lord means that she is honoring his headship. She's honoring him as being the master and honoring him as being a head. So it says here, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. You are her daughters. I started this evening by saying that we are daughters of the King. This is the only place in the whole of Scripture that tells us who else's daughter we are. And that's the daughter of Sarah. So whether we are married or not, whether we are single, no matter who we are, as daughters of the King, we are also daughters of Sarah. And we're going to see what that means. And it says, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Here, and when you look at this word fear, it's hysterical fears and anxieties. And you know, the scripture in Hebrews actually tells us that what our soul is the area where we have fears and anxieties and emotional upheavals and worries and concerns. Hebrews tells us that that soul is anchored to Jesus. He is our anchor. So what is happening here is when we have Jesus, as when we are looking at our beauty and who we are as our inner man, and the inner person of being connected to Jesus, and we are able to have that quietness and that gentleness of peace in our inner being. That's why he says here we don't give way to fears. Because our soul is anchored to Amen. Jesus. He's the one that keeps us stable. He is the one that keeps us strong. And then it says here, husbands, in the same way, now I know you've got no husbands here, but listen here, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So right here, we get the context of this whole scripture that I'm reading. Paul is talking to us as women as we are in partnership with our husbands. And that's where he's saying, husbands, look at your wife as your partner, not your possession. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on and he says, and as heirs with you. So these are vital scriptures for whether we are single or whether we are married, because it gives us a blueprint of how we are to be as women. And we can learn so much from Sarah. And the first thing that we learn from Sarah, if we are her daughters, we've got to now look, okay, well, what was Sarah like if we were her daughter? And the first thing we can learn from Sarah is that she was a woman who had her hope and her trust in God. Her hope and her trust was in God. Her inner self, that's where she got her beauty, her quiet and her stillness from, that the scripture is describing, because her hope was totally in God. Mm-hmm. So when Abraham came to her and says to her, listen here, Sarah, you're coming with me. We married now. Now remember, Sarah was a princess in the land of, in the city of Haran. And her parents were wealthy, so she was wealthy. And she had a home, and she had servants, and she had her own possessions. So she was married to Abraham. And Abraham comes to her and said, God has spoken, we're leaving town, we're going. So she said, okay, where are we going? I don't know where we're going. Where are we going to live? I don't know where we're going to live. We're taking tents with. Why did Sarah go without a bit of argument? If Kenny came to me and said that to me, I'm telling you, I've got a whole 20-page letter why we don't go. Why did she go? Because she trusted God. Her faith and her inner being was totally centered on the Lord. So as they're doing their journey, Abraham and Sarah, they come to a couple of cities where the kings there were not, they were ungodly, and they had their harem. And if they knew that Sarah was Abraham's wife, they would have killed Abraham in order to get Sarah, because Sarah was beautiful. So as they came to the city, Abraham told the kings that Sarah was his sister. So that changes things. As his sister, he was treated like a king. Because then they want Sarah. And in those days and in that culture, women were possessions. So here, this, and the men looked after, had women as their possessions. So if he was Abraham's brother, Sarah was his possession, and they want Sarah, so let's look after Abraham so he can give us Sarah. Can you see why he did that?
Yeah.
And Abram let Sarah go into the harems of these kings. He did it twice. Not only once, can forgive him for once, but twice, there's a problem. Now, if Kenny had come and done that to me, you bet your bottom dollar I'm saying I'm going to no man's home to be his concubine. What's the story here? I would have argued.
Yeah, rightfully so.
Yeah. Sarah does not. Why? Because her trust was in God. She knew that she can go safely into that harem and no one was going to touch her because God was with her and God would protect her.
Yeah.
So no matter what was happening, she still exercised this gentle and quiet, controlled strength and inner tranquility and peace in her inner being because she knew her God. So my question here is, ladies, where is our trust? Is our trust in the circumstances happening around us? Or is our trust totally in God? And you know, many of us, myself included, came under a teaching that said our life was like a ladder. First God, then our husband, then our children, then the church, and we have this ladder of priorities in our life. That's unbiblical. God's priorities and our life as seen by God is like that of a wheel. This, when you look at a wheel, it's got a hub in the center and it's got all the spikes that hold the rim together. You're familiar with a wheel?
Yeah, it's good.
The center, that hub holding every spike, it's God.
Yeah.
We have the spike of children. We have the spike of church. We have the spark of our ministry. We have the spark husband. We have spark of our interests. We have the spark of our sport. What spark of the children's schooling. Mm-hmm. All that is attached to the hub. Yeah. While the hub is in the center, it keeps the spokes in line.
Yeah.
The minute you take that hub out of a wheel, that wheel can't turn because the spokes then fall out of order.
Mm-hmm.
They fall out of place. We are able to keep our life in place when God is in the center.
Mm-hmm.
He holds everything. And yes, there will be a time when our kids might be sick that we have to focus on the children, focus on that spoke. But that spoke then does not become the hub.
Mm-hmm.
While we're having to focus for a period of time because our kids are sick on our children, the other spikes still take place.
Mm-hmm.
We're still going to church. We are still giving our husband attention. We are still doing everything else that's in the wheel of our life.
Mm-hmm.
The mistake we often make is that when things go wrong in our life, we place it in the center and everything else starts falling out of place.
Mm-hmm.
And you wonder why hubby's moaning at you, and you wonder why this is happening and that's happening. It's because everything just falls out of place.
Yeah.
When God is not the center. So that's what Sarah teaches us. She kept God as the center of her life.
Mm-hmm.
So everything just fell into place for her. She could go off to a king's harem and know she wouldn't be touched because God was the center. No fear. She could go off with Abraham into the unknown and live in tents because God was her center. No fear because God was her center.
Mm-hmm.
You see, now that's where we need to live at. That's what Sarah teaches us. We need to be in partnership with God and God first. Whether we are married or whether we are not married, God needs to be the center of our life. When that happens, everything else falls in place. And many times I sit with ladies who are feeling like their world's collapsing around them. And they're feeling like there's just too much that they're doing, and they have anxieties and they have fears. They have this scripture that says here anxieties and hysterical fears, and they have all that happening in their life. And then I want to look at them and sit there and say, well, where's God in your life? Is Jesus the center? Because the minute you put him in the center, everything else will fall into place.
Yeah.
Makes sense?
That's good. Mm-hmm.
That's what Sarah teaches us. That's our first level of partnership, is in partnership with God and God alone.
Mm-hmm.
Then we come to our partnership that if we are going to get married or we are married, Sarah was seen by God as a co-heir and a partner of Abraham. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible that God looked at as a partner, an equal partner with Abraham. If you look at the life story of all the other women in the Bible, not one of them had that same credibility or same way that they were treated by God as what Abraham had, as what Sarah had. Because Sarah saw her as a partner with Abraham and as a co-heir. So when you look at Galatians 3, I'm just wanting to read the scripture to you. It says here in Galatians 3, 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here we see in that scripture, it is saying to us that if we are in Christ, if we believe in Jesus Christ, and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our lives, we become heirs. And Romans tells us the same thing. As children of God, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Mm-hmm. So that means every blessing, every promise, everything that was given to Jesus is ours as well. There's no male or female gifting. It says here there's neither male nor female. We are all heirs. So I stand next to Kenny in partnership with him as a co-heir. That means all the spiritual blessings that happen that are given to Kenny is mine as well. In God's kingdom. We see that Sarah, why God saw Sarah as a partner, equal partner, because when he changed Abraham's name, he changed Sarah's name as well. So Sarah became a participation in the divine promises. That's why we are her daughters. So we claim the same promises. So and that's how important God saw the partnership with Sarah and Abraham. That when he's changing Abraham's name, he has to change Sarah's as well. Because she's in partnership with Abraham. And she's the only woman in the whole Bible whose name was changed. No one else had their name changed. That's how important he saw Sarah as she was in partnership with her husband. And we see also that when Sarah had to leave Haran, the scripture says that they left with their possessions, not Abraham's possessions. So illustrating the fact that Sarah had her own possessions and they went with them. So God was recognizing Sarah as being an equal partner with her own possessions. Now in this culture of the day, everything belonged to the man. The man owned the woman, the man owned the cattle and the goods and the material, and everything that the woman was bringing into the marriage was taken and owned by the man. So that's why it is so clear that when they said Sarah took their possessions, not only Abraham's, Sarah's as well. God was recognizing her co-heirship with Abraham and her partnership with Abraham. They were giving a picture of what God wanted married women and married men and women to walk in partnership down the road under the new covenant. And that's what we are seeing. So now the other way that we can see on this issue of partnership is Hagar falls pregnant with Abraham's son, Ishmael. So Hagar starts getting a little bit sassy with Sarah and starts making bad comments to her because she felt far more superior because she now was carrying Abraham's child and Sarah didn't have. So Sarah started to react to that and started to be hard on Hagar and was being horrible to her and making her work harder and making horrible comments to her. So Hagar runs away, leaves camp and goes and runs into the wilderness. God says to Hagar, Hagar, go back to Sarah, your mistress. Now remember what I said, slaves and everything belonged to Abraham. But here God says to Sarah, to Hagar, don't go back to Abraham, go back to Sarah, your mistress. She is your mistress. In other words, that word mistress is the same word that is used for master and lord. So God was recognizing that Hagar belonged totally to Sarah. Again, an illustration of that partnership. So we as ladies need to realize that we are in equal partnership with our husbands, but we are also co-heirs. So ladies, I don't want you thinking that you have to stay in the kitchen or you just have to be concerned about the babies. Amen. God has got something for you. Yes. Each and every one of you ladies sitting here has a destiny in God that is outside of your relationship with your husband. He has called you as ladies and as women and as daughters of Sarah, no matter what age, to fulfill his purposes. Because every spiritual blessing is yours as well. It's not only a man who can sit up and prophesy or can lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody. Some of you sitting here may not feel you can do this public ministry, but I'm telling you, you can share what God has done in your life with other people around you.
Amen. Yeah.
You can pray. You can allow God to use you as a co-heir.
Yeah.
And he will give you the words to say.
Amen.
But many times we think that we are inadequate or unworthy, or we feel that we can't do it because we are not equipped. We haven't done Bible school and we haven't read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, or we haven't prayed for 20 hours. That's nonsense. You can share what God has done in your life, no matter how small it is, and it will be a blessing to somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah.
But many times we hide behind this, well, you know, I'm just a wife, or I'm just a woman. Nonsense. We're daughters of the king. We are princesses because our father is our king. Our father is a king.
That's good.
We see as well that Ishmael was mocking Isaac when Isaac had his coming out party, when he was being weaned off his mother. And because Ishmael now was born first, he was being very autocratic, and he was saying, I'm the eldest son, and he was mocking Isaac. And Sarah happened to notice it. So she went to Abram, and she said to Abram, sorry, no room for both of us. Hagar and Ishmael must get out of camp. I don't want them in this camp any longer. So Abraham was devastated. This is his son. His firstborn. How can he chase his firstborn son out the camp? And God stepped in again and said to Abraham, Abraham, listen to Sarah and do what she has told you to do. In other words, it's not a case of God siding with the woman. It was a case of who was right in the situation. Sarah was right. So that was the way to go. And Abraham did it, and God, because of his relationship between God and Abraham, God honored Abraham's desire, and he made Ishmael into a great nation. But the promise was stuck with Isaac. Isaac was the son of the promise, and the promise as we are living in today was carried through Abraham and Sarah, and then through Isaac. So Isaac had to stay in the camp. But the point I'm making is, ladies, as co-heirs and partners with your husband, you have got something to say. And if you're not married, you have something to say in your community as you're walking out your partnership in this local church. Don't hold back. God wants to use you. He's given you the gifts as well as the men.
Yeah.
And he's given you the gifts as well, every single one of you here. You don't, and like I said, you don't have to be big, you know, like Gislin or like or like Mo, the up in front ladies. You can be the way that God has created you to be, but don't hold back when God is showing you stuff. How many of us on a Sunday morning wake up, we're going to now go to church, we're now going to walk out our partnership in our local church, and we say to the Lord, Lord, who can I help today? What are you saying to me that I can bless somebody else with? And when you go with that attitude and you walk through the doors of this church, immediately somebody will come and you'll look at them and they're not looking happy.
Mm-hmm.
And you go to them and you say, you know what, I just feel that Jesus wants to say to you today he loves you.
Amen.
What's that doing? It's encouraging this church. It's encouraging the body. But most of all, you are working out your part of the partnership as a co-heir. And God has that for each and every single one of you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that rising up and allowing, and Mo read that scripture, rise, shine, for the glory of God rises upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And he does. And it's a case of us just realizing we are co-heirs. We are in partnership with the greatest living God on planet Earth.
Yes. Amen.
We're in partnership with him. And as we walk out that partnership, we are walking out a partnership with each other, and we're walking out that same partnership with our husbands if we are married,
mm-hmm.
as a co-heir. Does it make sense?
Yes.
Now, come ladies,
yeah.
We must get with the program.
Yes.
Hey? Come on. God's got stuff to do.
Yes.
And he can only do it through us. He can't do it through the brick and mortar and the glass.
That's right.
He does it through us. So here we see dear old Sarah. From the scripture, The third thing, there's only four, but the third thing that Sarah teaches us, I'm nearly finished, is that in this partnership as co-heirs, we've got different roles. So, we are born women. What's our role? I'm glad you asked. As we walk out our partnership with our husbands, we have a role to play in that partnership. And the way and how we get our role is by looking at the Godhead. Remember I started with God has to be the center. He is the hub of our wheel. Everything starts with Him. So we have to look at Him to see how we are walking out our partnership. And when you look at the Godhead, we know that there are three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they're one. They are in total oneness and they are in total unity. That same oneness that Godhead enjoy with each other is the same oneness that a husband and wife experience. When Scripture says you will leave mother and father and you'll be united to your wife and you will become one. That same oneness. So that same unity and oneness that exists in the Godhead exists in the husband and the wife union. But the difference is that they each have a different role. God was the creator. Jesus is the mediator bringing between man and God. The Holy Spirit is the working on the earth today to show us the Father and help us to remember the stuff He said. So now, in our partnership with our husband, for us to know what our part is, we need to go back to when it was first mentioned in the Bible. And that we find in Genesis chapter 2. Where God creates Adam, Adam wakes up, and he says to Adam, okay, go work out the land for me, and go and name all the animals. So Adam is so focused on doing work, naming the animals, studying them, working the land, and God looks at this and says, oh, this is not good, because Adam was totally focused on work. He had no time for relationship or emotions. Not good. Let's create someone to help him. Now, let's look at this word. So Scripture said, God then creates a helpmeet, a helper suitable for Adam. But let's look at this word, helper. If I'm doing my maths homework, and can I use the word suck at maths?
Yes.
Is that not a swear word? That's a swear word?
No.
I'm terrible at maths. So if I've got math homework to do, I need somebody to come in and help me do this math homework. Not so. Am I going to call somebody in to help me with this math homework who knows more about math or less than about math than I do?
More.
So here God looks at Adam and creates a helper. To give him somebody that can help him in what he is doing. Because he has not got the full picture. He needs women to come alongside him and complete him and not compete against him. Yeah. To complete him. That's why when you look at some married couples, I'm amazed at how different they are. But they have to be if they're going to complete each other. All my strengths are Kenny's weaknesses. All Kenny's weaknesses are my strengths. And that's how we are complementing each other. I am excellent at administration. He's terrible at administration. And so there's a lot of gifts that he's got I don't have. So we come together to complete each other in order to fulfill God's purpose. So my role in my partnership with my husband is that of one of a helpmeet. If you look at the word help means a strength. You're there to strengthen what is weak in him. And the word meet is equal. We stand equal in it. So I stand as a co-heir. I stand equal with him in partnership. But my role is to help him, not lead him. He leads me. Now, the biggest skill that Kenny's had to learn was to learn to lead a woman of strength.
Exactly. That's good.
But he leads me. And I have to let him lead me. And this is how we've had to learn how to work with each other's strengths and weaknesses so that he can lead me and I can help him. So even what I'm doing here today, I am flowing in my calling and gifting that God has given me as a co-heir, but it is working with Kenny and completing him. That's why together we can minister into the life of the rock, because we are working out our partnership together. So now, in every area, you look and you sit back and you see, what have I got that my husband hasn't got that he needs from me? And we've got to help him in that. And that is what it means to be a helpmeet. That we are not trying to lead him. We're not trying to boss over him because we think we've got more gifts and better gifts than what he's got. That does not give us authority in the home. He carries the headship authority. And we are to work with that. That is what God has planned. That no male and female gifting, but there is an order in the kingdom. And God clearly shows in the Bible the order is that man is the head of woman as Jesus is the head of man. So when you read in Ephesians, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, we go to our men and say, hey, you got to love me like Jesus loved the church. You got to lay down your life for me. And we want to demand it from them. But unless they have a relationship from Jesus, unless they have a relationship with Jesus, they do not know how to love us. So, because God is the center of our life, we go to God and we say, God, he's not loving me the way I want him to love me. Deal with it. Show yourself to him. Give him a fresh revelation of who you are, Jesus. Once he understands how Jesus loved the church and how Jesus laid his life down to the church, for the church, then he can turn around and love you. Because then he knows how. But we make these demands on our men and they don't know how to do it. Because they don't have that relationship with Jesus. So that when Jesus is the center, it's easy for us then to start praying for our husbands to become like Jesus. And ladies, those of you that are not married, I highly recommend that when you choose your life partner, you are choosing one who knows Jesus Christ as Lord, so that he can love you. That's why the Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked. When we are choosing a life partner, don't choose a life partner that is not a Christian. Because then you're stepping into a life that is going to be very difficult for you. And if God has given you gifts and God's given you a calling and a destiny in his kingdom, that man will stop it happening because he won't understand it. And those of us that are already married and we have unbelieving husbands, Peter tells us how to work with them. Let them see the behavior. Let them see our relationship with Jesus. And in that way, they'll be won over. Makes sense.
Yeah.
And then finally, we see here that Sarah teaches us to live with internal peace and not with fear. Romans 8 verse 6, it actually tells us that let me read that scripture, it'll make it much better. Romans 8 verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So if we are wanting peace in our lives, we have to have Jesus as the center. You know what? When you come into the kingdom, Scripture teaches us that the kingdom of God is all about peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then goes on to say, those who live like that please God and man, and will be honored by man. So if you are not being honored by man and you feel like you're having a bad deal with man around you, look to see whether you have got peace, joy, and righteousness in your life. If you're wanting to please God, have a look and see whether you are living according to peace, joy, and righteousness. And if you look at all the attacks that the enemy put on our life, that's what he's aiming at. To rob us of our peace, our joy, and our right standing with Jesus. Making us feel so guilty and so full of sin that we can't do anything for Jesus. That's the three main strategies the enemy is. Because if he can rob us of what is our inheritance in the kingdom, he's got us. Our inheritance, what Jesus has given us, is to live with peace. If you've got anxious things and fearful things happening in your life and you've got fear in your life, Spend time back with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm wanting you to come and take center place in my life again and fill me with that peace that is my inheritance. And Colossians actually says to us that the peace that transcends all understanding, I think it's in James, that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. Mm-hmm. And Jesus himself said he is our peace. So Jesus himself comes and guards our mind, guards our hearts when we put him first. When we are not running after everything else in order to give us peace. When we are not running around everything else to fill us with joy. And joy is not happiness. Joy is what we get from the throne when Jesus is the center. So as we look at the scripture, we see that even as women, whether we're married or we're not married, we have an inheritance because we are Sarah's daughters. And we can be a woman that will live that with gentle and quiet spirits, that we are able to, everything that happens around us, not rob us of that joy and that peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. And not be affected by our circumstances. So when the bad things happen and the fearful things happen, at that time you have a choice to allow Jesus to guard your mind and your heart. Or you let all those thoughts and those feelings just come in and rob you of your peace, your joy, and your righteousness in God. That is what Sarah teaches us. Because we are in partnership with God, partnership with our husbands, and in partnership with one another. If you look at that scripture, it goes on and tells us to live at peace with each other and how we're to live with each other in partnership. But can I pray? Are there any questions? Please feel free to ask questions. I should have said that in the beginning. Anything I've said, is there anything that you have not understood or you're battling with that we can ask questions? Anyone? You all happy? Did it all make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm wanting to pray for us. Can we just close our eyes?
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.